I'd like to thank Eric and Tammy for the special music. Back when I was in high school, my mother made me go out to the band, and I was handed my trombone playing was not much better than my mic playing. In fact, on the football field for halftime, the director, Mr. Maul, asked me please not to play. I was instructed not to play. Just concentrate on where you need to be. So, I learned in my brief experiences in a band. There seems to be a problem. The kinds of problems I created when I played my trombone. But I learned in my brief experience with the band that the instruments themselves are very, very sticky. And they easily get out of tune. And especially when you change temperatures, coming out of a cold environment into a warm and this kind of thing. And the tuning for the cornet here was very precise. And somehow it had gotten out of tune between Arnold, Missouri, and Chesterfield. And when Eric realized this first session, he was not able to go on. You just can't play an instrument out of tune. So he had to wait until he could work on that. So it was the gremlins of the cornet invaded, and that was the problem first session. We thank you for regrouping and starting over. It was very nice, and we thank you for your effort. Now back to our very motivational and encouraging Christmas message. I was told at halftime how much this particular individual appreciated being told at Christmas that he was going to die. that he had a lousy thought process and the whole rest of it. Such are the four. You never know where you're going to be at Christmas when you are in a kind of a ministry that I have. At least we're not in Hades. Now, we will get to Hades a little later. But we're going to move forward best we can. We're at hamartia. Hamartia is the word we're looking at, and I'm afraid to tell you this, but yes, it is the sinful nature. And the sinful nature is the discussion here all of a sudden. And in context, the verse says this way, in fact, if Christ is in you, and He is, on the one hand, the body is dead because of divorce from the sinful nature. That's really good news. It's just getting there is the problem. And hamartia is the word for because of the sinful nature. Point 21. And this death caused by the sinful nature leads to physical death. But the power of the sinful nature has been broken by divorce, and this is accomplished by retroactive positional truth. So it's good news here this Christmas season that you do not have to be under the tyranny of your first husband. If you have the indwelling of Christ, in fact, that first husband is dead to you because of confession alone to God alone. And this was all made possible by the work of Christ on the cross, which was made possible by His arrival into the cosmos diabolicus, which was made possible by God's perfect plan in eternity past, which removes our sin as an issue. 22. Sin causes the body to be corrupt and thus mortal, and therefore susceptible to physical death. Corrupt and mortal and susceptible to physical death. 23. Those who live under the authority will eventually die an inglorious death. It involves great trauma and anguish of soul, and it is called the sin unto death, which is number 8 on the list of lesson 555. Now, this inglorious death involves primarily great trauma and anguish of soul. It is being judgmental. It is jumping to conclusions to assume that someone who is dying a very painful death is dying to sin unto death. Believers in maturity die very painful deaths. And the reason for that is they inherited their problem from the gene pool crapshoot. We all have various things that we're going to die of. Some of them can be very painful. It has nothing to do with your spiritual status. It has to do with whether or not your soul can orient and adjust to your present circumstance with poison grace. People who are dying grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, in spiritual maturity even, can suffer very painful deaths, but that pain is neutralized by the fact that they're able to live Bible doctrine moment by moment. Death is a process. You live life to a certain point, and then at a certain point you begin the dying process, the being taken out of this life process. It can be a moment in time. It can take years. It can be very painful. It can be pain-free. But what goes on in the soul is what determines whether it's the sin unto death or dying grace. You can have great tranquility of soul while under great physical pain. You can have great anguish of soul while free of pain. So the issue is, what is going on in the thought process of the individual? There are circumstances in this life. There are decisions that you make. There are ramifications that occur that for the person who cannot resolve these issues while facing death will develop one of the biggest, juiciest guilt complexes you've ever seen. It will ravage their souls until the last breath they take. And that's what we're noting here. And if you have the indwelling of Christ for that period of time, your physical body is positionally dead to you. And if you permit that physical body to have its way, that menage a trois, then you are buying yourself a lot of grief and a lot of problems down the road. There will ultimately come that physical death. And if you don't make the correction, there will be the sin unto death, which includes and involves great trauma and anguish of soul. Never judge someone about how they die as far as their nerve endings are concerned. It has to do with what they think under pressure. 24. So the conclusion is that if you are indwelt by Christ, the body is dead in the sense that its power over your life is broken, and that by divorce. The conclusion is that if you're indwelt by Christ, the body is dead in the sense that its power over your life is broken by divorce, and you are free from its tyranny. And under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit and under the indwelling of Christ, that is not a part of your life. You're free to execute newness of life as is found in Romans 6:4. You can be better than you are. You can be somebody in the angelic conflict, but invisible. You can have great historical impact in your generation, but not get any press coverage. You can be a person who sustains this client nation in history. The history books and the history writers know nothing of it. But we've studied that recently. It is a flat fact. You're part of a body of people who has the opportunity to salvage this client nation in history. It is very important what you do here. A lot of people are running around right now doing last-minute Christmas shopping. Many of you have more Christmas shopping to do. It's a harried time of year. You want to hear a problem? How about this for a problem? It's time to get out the Christmas cards. Joe Henry runs short of Christmas cards, goes to the store to buy more, and there are none that you would buy. Do we get frustrated about this? I predict no. If you don't get a Christmas card, it's because she didn't feel it was right to send you one with a crappy message. People worry about the weirdest things this time of year, you see, where the focus has to be, ought to be, should be in your thought process on the reason for the season, which is Jesus Christ electing to enter into human history in human body to face the problems we face yet without sin and to do it for 33 years. Do you think Christ had an advantage because he had no old sin nature? Think of this for a moment. Think of this one. You're going to show up for work Monday, even though it is the Monday before Christmas. And the person that bothers you, the person that gets on your nerves, the person that gets you out of fellowship is going to be there again. And he's going to say the things, or not say anything, really just be there. And you're out of fellowship. Why? Because he showed up. And think of Christ. Everywhere he went, there were those Pharisees, the theologians of the day, the ones who knew all that was knowable about theology and God, and they pestered him constantly. Why did you say this? Why did you do that? Why didn't you do the other thing? Answer this question. What about this particular principle? And he had to listen to this constant pestering and whining and nitpicking. He never got out of fellowship with them. In fact, he had a sophisticated system of thought where he could lay them low and they didn't even know it and it wasn't sinful. Taught them, put them in their place, showed them who they were and they rejected it. Then he had to go out in the desert and face Satan and his hornada. And we face Satan every day. I mean, you got a hornada, don't you? Don't you go out there every day in that desert, that barren stretch of land, looking for a little cool water, and there's not any? Pain and grief is all that seems to be there. How do you orient to that? See, Christ did not have a sinful nature, but he could have gotten himself one. For his temptations to be legitimate, to be just like the ones we face, it had to be possible for him to sin. Had to be possible. He could have made a volitional decision and said, well, listen to this, and then laid them low with sins of the tongue and so on. Never did. And had he done so, he would have acquired a sinful nature. And at that point, he would have lost his messiahship status, and we would be lost in our sins. So this is a time of year where there's a lot to consider. The happy, jolly stuff is fine. I got to sing Christmas carols this morning. Never crossed my mind to do that, but I decided on a whim to do it today. It was a lot of fun to do that. This is uplifting and motivational. This is a time of year for that. And we would never in any way discredit that kind of activity and that kind of emotional involvement. But there's a lot going on out there that really are peripheral issues and don't really matter. Don't get hung up and caught up in that. Keep your eye on the reason we're doing this. Don't be caught up in the hassle of a commercialized Christmas season and forget the celebrity of the universe that makes it all possible. And one of the major things we can consider during this period of time is that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we have the indwelling of Jesus Christ, that old booger bear, the sinful nature, is no longer dominating our life. And it doesn't matter what the relatives say to you when you come into town. It doesn't matter what you do or don't get for Christmas. It doesn't matter whether you get a Christmas card from me. You're going to be able to maintain your spiritual status quo. You're going to have that perfect tranquility of soul that comes with thinking doctrine in your life. More people commit suicide this time of year, I'm told, in articles I read, than any other time of year, and it's because of unrealistic expectations. It's a great thing to note that your first husband is divorced from you. It therefore cannot cause you a problem if you maintain spirituality. Sin causes the body to be corrupt and mortal and thus susceptible to physical death. And that can run all the way down to the sin unto death if you permit your first husband to run your life. And so 24, the conclusion is that if you're indwelt by Christ, the body is dead in the sense that its power over your life is broken by divorce and you're free from its tyranny. 25. The second conclusion we may reach is stated next and involves the positive side of the issue. It begins with an adversative conjunction of contrast, de again. And so you have men de. We noted that a while ago. And that's on the one hand. And then now we have de. That's the other side of the equation. On the other hand. So now we flip the coin and get the positive side. Then comes the nominative subject, pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. And that is the word that is translated Spirit and makes reference here to the Holy Spirit. So point 26. This refers in context to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who provides the power which the believer may access in order to execute newness of life. There's no better time to start exercising newness of life in a real way than at the Christmas season. There are plenty of challenges to make you go back to doing things the way you've always done it after the first husband. Now is the time to focus on Jesus Christ as the central figure of the season and therefore dominate your thoughts in executing newness of life. The Holy Spirit is what makes that possible. 27. This option, and remember it is an option, is quite different from the lifestyle produced under the power of the first husband. Under the indwelling of Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit, the first husband is dead. And he's dead because he has been disempowered. Imagine being under the tyranny of someone. Take our POWs in the Vietnam War. They went into those prison camps and stayed there as much as 7+ years. And they were under the tyranny of these North Vietnamese prison guards and supervisors. They had no freedom to speak of. They were abused. They were beaten. They were brainwashed. They were used as propaganda tools. It was one of the most horrifying experiences that any of our American soldiers have ever gone through, especially when you look at the time they had to endure. And then all of a sudden, one day an airplane shows up and flies them to freedom. And if you can imagine, as they got off the aircraft in California and they walked down onto the tarmac of that airport, being back in the United States of America, that morning they were under tyranny, and that afternoon they were free. It's very much the same, and we do this kind of rock and roll every day of our life. We vote to go back to the prison cells of North Vietnam and get under the tyranny of our body's lust patterns and SWAT teams. Do what we're told. Be a good slave. Move right along with the kind of crappy life you've been living. And then it dawns on you, I don't have to live this way. I can fly to freedom. Faith alone in Christ alone and you're free. Confession alone to God alone and you're free. And when you confess your sins, you step out of the prison and you step into freedom. Now the Holy Spirit makes that possible, but it's an option that we have every day of our life. And when we have the indwelling of Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit, that old tyrant is dead because he has been disempowered. And if you go back, you go of your own free will. 28. The indwelling of Christ indicates that the believer has chosen to opt for newness of life. If you have the indwelling of Christ, you've opted for newness of life. You have confessed your sins, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're maintaining status quo spirituality, and you're moving forward in newness of life. Rebound is what makes this possible, and thus that is the central concept of spiritual rehabilitation. And this concept is introduced next by the word Zoe. Z-O-E. Zoe. Translated life. 29. This is the newness of life referred to by Paul back in Romans 6:4. We have been buried together with Him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into His death, in order that as Christ has historically been resurrected from deaths through the glory of God the Father, so also we might have the option to walk in newness of life. 30. This newness of life develops from the various ministries of the Holy Spirit, which is made operational from the indwelling by means of rebound. And so the indwelling is just where the power source resides. You have the delegated omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, and He indwells your body. But under the system, in order to access the power, you have to confess your sins to God. And when you do that, then the power becomes active in your soul. And that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, all the divine operational assets are functional. At that point, you can execute the Christian way of life based on what's in your stream of consciousness. And you can grow in grace, and you can add to your inventory. All under the power of the Holy Spirit, that is the key. And therefore, spiritual rehabilitation cannot occur until you confess your sins to God. And therefore, newness of life develops from the various ministries of the Holy Spirit. This newness of life is made operational from the indwelling by means of rebound. Therefore, 31. What gives us the option is the prerogative of rebound. For when we confess our sins to God, not only are they, the sins, forgiven, we are restored to fellowship with Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have the availability of the two power options to execute the three spiritual skills. Now, that's a system and a process, and you must become very, very knowledgeable of that, because if you don't utilize the system, you can't function in the plan of God. You have no filling, you have no indwelling of Christ. What gives us the option, then, is the prerogative of rebound. It is the divine prerogative given to us for executing our royal priesthood and our ambassadorship, the option to rebound. When we confess our sins to God is when that occurs. We've taken advantage of that option. Not only are the sins forgiven, we are restored to fellowship with Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have the availability of the two power options. Number one is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number two is the grace apparatus for perception. And as we learn the Word of God, we become skillful in executing these things. We become very, very good at living the Christian way of life. We become professional Christians. We do our duty only under the power of the Spirit. Again, 32, what is the source of the power which makes these options possible? The source of the power is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 33. And what makes it possible for us to have the indwelling? Where does this come from? The imputation of divine righteousness indicated by the causal preposition dia. This is tacked on here. Dia, that is a causal preposition. We're going to translate it because. And this is followed by the accusative of dikaiosune. Plan ahead. Dikaiosune, imputed righteousness. Because of imputed righteousness. In fact, if Christ is in you, on the one hand, the body is dead because of divorce from the sinful nature. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit is newness of life because of imputed righteousness. Little explanation is necessary, so let's note a few points further. Point 34. The availability of the power that activates the development of newness of life is from the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's where the power source is stored, in your body. Never exits. So the availability of the power that activates the development of newness of life is from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 35. This indwelling is only available to those who have imputed righteousness. When you accept Christ as Savior, then what does this mean? All personal sins are imputed to Christ. They were judged, and He was punished. Therefore, God, His righteousness is the thing that supervises this. These are the standards that must be reached by us. And therefore, He has been instructing justice to condemn us. Condemn the unbeliever. That occurs at the moment of physical birth when Adam's original sin is imputed to our old sin nature. We are born condemned. Now we, through positive volition at gospel hearing, respond to the gospel. And therefore we are saying, yes, Jesus Christ has paid the price for my sin problem. And therefore, since my sins have been judged in Him and He has been punished for them, I believe that He will therefore provide for me my salvation. Now, what it means by that is that all pre-salvation sins have been forgiven. Now, as you move through your life, you're going to commit sins at certain points in your life, and there's where you rebound. And that means that all post-salvation sins are forgiven incrementally as you confess them throughout your life. And each time you mention these sins, Jesus Christ, as our advocate, hears the case at the Supreme Court of Heaven and informs the Father, God the Father, these sins were paid for by me. Your justice judged them. I was punished for them. And therefore, this person may be forgiven because all of the judicial aspects of the case have now been resolved through my work on the cross. And so you are forgiven, and you're wiped clean at that point. Now, when that occurs at the moment of salvation, what is it that perfect righteousness demands of justice? Now that all pre-salvation sins have been forgiven through faith alone in Christ alone, that means that righteousness can have justice impute to us God's perfect righteousness. The sin problem has been removed. And therefore, God may give us His righteousness. And beginning with the imputation of righteousness is when we, from that justice source, right down the grace pipeline, we get all sorts of divine operating assets, including the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and 38 other things. Now that is because, not because we're so pretty and hose ourselves down and mind our manners. It is because we have the perfect righteousness of God imputed to us through faith in Christ. No other reason. And so His indwelling is only available to those who have imputed righteousness. Once you get the plus R, all other things simultaneously follow, including the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 36. Imputed righteousness is an asset possessed only by the person who expresses faith alone in Christ alone. And in other dispensations, they called Him by the name He was known then. Yahweh Elohim, Adonai Echad, whatever. It was the Messiah concept. Peter was asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, Greek word for Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter was a Jew. If you know what Jews mean when they speak of the Messiah, you know that Peter understood that Christ was the one prophesied by the Old Testament prophets to come into this life and to be our substitute. So when you say Jesus is the Christ, you have said a huge mouthful. And Peter understood the program. Jesus is the Messiah. And those who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ do not have eternal life. They're looking for someone else. He's not the one. And so what is repentance? What is metanoeo when it comes to salvation? Jesus is the Christ. That's it. I've been missing this, you say. It's Jesus who is the Christ. I'd been ignoring that. I'd been thinking He was a great guy, a fine teacher, a noble prophet, and all the other fancy damn human terms, but I'd never looked on Him as the Christ. Now I see that He is. That's the forehead slapping, metanoeo. And then you believe Jesus is my Savior. Then you're saved. Faith alone in Christ alone. So imputed righteousness is an asset possessed only by the person who expresses faith alone in Christ alone. 37. Forgiveness of pre-salvation sins makes one qualified to receive the judicial imputation of perfect righteousness. When all pre-salvation sins are forgiven, then you're qualified to get plus R. Why? If sin's not an issue, what's separating you from God? Nothing. You've been forgiven. Christ paid the price. He was your substitute. What is there left to separate you from God? There's nothing. Sin's the issue. in the separation and in the condemnation. Remove the issue. Have you got a problem? You don't have a problem. Forgiveness of pre-salvation sins makes one qualified to receive the judicial imputation of perfect righteousness. 38. This should not be confused with capacity righteousness. Capacity righteousness, which is acquired through spiritual growth, is what links salvation with maturity. Let's take a look at a timeline of your life. This is your physical birth. This is when you die. It will happen. Here is your spiritual birth. Faith alone in Christ alone. And thus at this point here, we'll call it point X, you begin the Christian way of life. Starts out with a shallow line on... bring information and spiritual babyhood, and then you get to a little adolescence and the curve goes up a little, and then you have a big learning curve, doctrine added to doctrine, and then whoom, you move in to an area called spiritual maturity. You crack the maturity barrier here, and how long is it between here and physical death? Don't know. But you continue to move forward during that period of time. Now, the principle that I'm making here in point 38 is this should not be confused, this imputed righteousness, with capacity righteousness. Capacity righteousness is acquired through spiritual growth. And it is what links salvation with maturity. So spiritual growth is what is going on along this line here. And as you learn Bible doctrine, you develop capacity. And that is called capacity righteousness. In other words, you take on the principles of divine righteousness in your souls, and that gives you capacity. As God moves you through life, it gives you capacity to deal with problems. It gives you capacity to deal with people, circumstances, troubles and exigencies and heartaches that come your way. You're able to handle prosperity as it comes your way. You will get rid of the arrogance problem. You get rid of being an elitist. You get rid of being someone who's prejudiced. You get rid of being someone who's always judgmental, always negative, always finding fault with other people. Put yourself in proper perspective in the overall scheme of things. You find out you're nothing but slug slime anyhow. And so all of this doctrine that you acquire here gives you capacity for the circumstances of life. And as this capacity increases, it means that you're taking into your soul these standards of divine righteousness. And as these standards peak out over here, you're in spiritual maturity. And so what it is that links salvation with your spiritual maturity is capacity righteousness. And unless you get this capacity, you can't link your salvation with spiritual maturity. It's not going to happen. And you're going to always be on the rock and roll. And that doesn't glorify Christ, and you can't get in the pivot that way either. Point 39. It is the acquisition of spiritual maturity that links the options made available through imputed righteousness. I mentioned that a moment ago. Once the grace pipeline is established and you have plus R, all these divine operating assets are imputed to you. And so it is the acquisition of spiritual maturity that links the options made available through imputed righteousness with the reality of escrow blessings in time. Spiritual maturity links options with blessings. Here at salvation is where you receive from justice the imputation of plus R, and that, of course, to that is imputed all of the assets, all of the divine operating assets. And many believers today have the same number of assets you do. But they go nowhere with them because they're on the rock and roll and they're always going back to Kansas City. Never make any progress. And so we have a linkage here again. It is the acquisition of spiritual maturity that links the options with the blessings. And therefore, when you get to spiritual maturity, you've maximized these options and you have escrow blessings in time. If you don't use the options, then there is no conveyance of the blessings, which, by the way, were imputed in eternity past. So again, 39, it is the acquisition of spiritual maturity that links the options made available through imputed righteousness with the reality of escrow blessings. And remember, escrow blessings are associated with your capacity righteousness. You have to have the capacity for the blessings before they will be conveyed. 40. Remember this. All blessings from God, from logistics to escrow. All blessings from God, from logistics to escrow. Logistics flow at the moment of your spiritual birth. Escrow is conveyed at the moment of your arrival at Santa Fe. And all blessings from logistics to escrow flow down a grace pipeline from the justice of God to the imputed righteousness of God. And if that should be humbling. That should be humbling. He's not getting them to you, dear friends. He's getting it to your plus R. Now, you say, well, I had to suffer through a lot of boring Bible classes. I had to go to Christmas Sunday lessons that talked about dying and sin and all of this. I had to suffer through this. I didn't do anything. I've been telling you all morning long, you don't make any progress without the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is not accessible unless you utilize that provision, that prerogative God gave us called confession alone to Him. You access the power. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, you accumulate the information that gives you a soul filled with a replicated eternal logos. You can think like Christ. Good decisions broaden future options. The more you think like Christ, the more efficient you are in functioning in the foibles and the exigencies of the devil's world. And without this knowledge core, you cannot survive, because the world is designed to kill you. It is designed to frustrate you. It is designed to drive you down and to make you say doctrine doesn't work. It is the Word of God that is alive and powerful. It is the Holy Spirit that leads you to the objective. And all you do is go along for the ride. And any time you think you're contributing much of anything at all, then you're much too arrogant to go. And you're headed back to Kansas City. Remember, all blessings from God, from logistics to escrow, flow down a grace pipeline from the justice of God to the imputed righteousness of God. Corrected translation now, we've done our deal on Romans 8:10. In fact, if Christ is in you, on the one hand, and by the way, it's first class condition, and He is. In fact, if Christ is in you, and He is, on the one hand, the body is dead because of divorce from the sinful nature. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit is newness of life based on imputed righteousness. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, these things are factual. These things are true. Romans 8:11 is the next verse we will study. Now, if the Holy Spirit from God, who has raised up Jesus from deaths, indwells you, and He does, He who raised Jesus Christ from deaths will also make alive your mortal bodies by the agency of His Spirit who resides in you. At our next lesson involving Romans chapter 8, we will examine a very uplifting concept. It's called your resurrection. It could occur Tuesday night, should I decide I don't want to do a Christmas special. But at the latest, it will occur next Sunday morning at our usual time. Therefore, we will dismiss now with a view of coming back to Romans 8:11 in due time. We will sing our closing hymn as per usual after my closing prayer. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of gathering here today in order to study these things from Your immutable Word, revealing to us how much gratitude we really need to have within our souls to properly reflect our appreciation for all that You've done for us. This time of year reminds us of the beginning of our relationship with a resurrected Christ. For He came into this world to do Your will, O God. And after having done that, He dismissed His Spirit. And after having done that, He was resurrected. So we can believe in a resurrected Savior. We have done this. We have acquired within our souls all of the divine operating assets which will enable us to glorify Him. And therefore, may this be a motivation for us to maintain status quo spirituality, using spiritual rehabilitation, using the power, using the doctrine. And may all of these things contribute to us having a very motivational and uplifting as well as a grace-oriented Christmas day. We lift our prayer in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Kares human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.
Teenagers left 8 years of age, and they were captured by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon. He wanted the tribe of Judah. He wanted to reign elite for the next nation to be taken back to Chaldea and to Babylon to be held as hostages so the Jewish population would behave itself in his absence. Now there are four who are named. Reference to Daniel chapter 1. See this. The Jewish names are Daniel, Mishael, and Azariah. But when they get to Chaldea, they're given new names that imitate gods of the Chaldean religions. So you can see their Chaldean names. Submitted, however, in any way to those laws of Chaldea, which did not require personal objection to the mandate of God. Submitted to the law of Chaldea, unless required a personal rejection of mandates of God. Of course, hence of our overall subject of civil disobedience. These young men did not become civil disobedient because they did not openly reject the authority of the Chaldean government. They participated in every possible way when that government personally violated the laws of God and them to be. At that point, they imitated Colonel Craddock lying in the dust instead of the ramifications of whatever law of Chaldea prescribed. In one case, it was the burning fiery furnace. So they submitted. Now, in the long run, their tolerance and patience led them all to very high appointment in the Chaldean government. And as a result of their experiences in Chaldea, you recall, Nebuchadnezzar was eventually evangelized. After the Chaldea by the Medes and Persians, the Jews found great favoritism from these people. Then it was the great. Now, as Daniel 5, Cyrus in his army and seized Babylon. Thus, the Chaldean Empire fell into the eyes of the Medes and Persians. And of course, Cyrus the Great was the king of that world empire. And we noted add to that consolidation of real estate by him on Although followers of Zoroaster, four kings of the Persian Empire were evangelized by the Jews. Then the other evening, including Cyrus the Great, Darius, Xerxes, four of their kings became believers. They were very positive toward their the former Jewish officers of Chaldea. And they utilized them very positively and were very, very courteous to them. An old serpent called the devil and Satan had given one of his best shots, usually rolled. Good idea. So 7, in keeping with the Zoroastrian tradition, it says, truth always comes out over the lie. This was exactly the fact. Even the lie is Zoroastrian. Very little lie, but a lie. And the Jews did not propagandize nor brainwash counterfeit Judaism. They took back land under the Persian. They rebuilt the city, and they rebuilt the wall, and they returned as a giant nation once more. Therefore, serpent, by the way, we had 17 subjects to the problem with home. Okay? 118. Still analyzing the word. 118. Therefore, that the serpent is very widely mentioned in the myths and legends of ancient religious cults. And I'll pick Zoroaster. Always pick the serpent as the mind. We also know that John does the same in the Revelation. John is not talking about a dragon, he's talking about a serpent, which is symbolic in the scriptures of the morning, the devil. So, verse 2. Refers to Satan as serpent, which plays the lead serpent throughout. We will go through all of that to drive home the point. We don't have some cartoon character. The magic dragon. Real life, breathing, genius, fallen control of cosmic. Point 21. The central antagonist, angelic conflict, noted in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, in his humanity, Jesus Christ, this world, was an angel. Well, that means that the human race, less intelligent, has fewer abilities and assets, angels, superior to us, possible way. When it comes down to just plain description of the truth, angels are superior to homo sapiens. Jesus Christ entered this life, life as true humanity. His true humanity, he a little lower than the angels. A little lower than we see Jesus. Who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, crowned and honored because he suffered death by the grace of God, might taste death for one. Now, verse 15. Children have. He too shared their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, namely the devil. We know from verse 14 that Satan is the power of death. We know Jesus Christ has removed that power away from him with regard to Christ as Savior. No longer. Satan no longer controls the fear of death. Death is no longer an issue. And Jesus Christ, the one who removed death as a one for those who set them the power of death. For those Satan built the power of death over the unbelief. So since the children have flesh, he too shed their humanity. So that by his death, he threw humanity in order to die. So he might destroy him who holds the power of death, namely the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear. Once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you still have a death, then you are paralyzing your effect. conflict. You've neutralized it. And in effect, become enemies to Satan. You no longer have a positive impact on the conflict. Once you learn doctrine about the resurrection body and eternal security, there is a thing that and if you're afraid of death right now, you're afraid of dying, you're afraid of death, and you're neutralized in the conflict. We have only noted from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16, that Satan disguised himself as an angel of light, while his masquerade ministered righteousness. And there every time you meet a new war story from you've seen these things over the last several years. You're now able to analyze what people are saying to you. What you see occur passes before your eyes. You couldn't. Now you can. Power to analyze and the most important factor of all of it is now you can that you don't join up to destroy the royal family of God. You know the thought pattern of the royal family. And this is on the other side of the coin. What is it that's and destroying the thinking of believers in Jesus Christ? Of demons promoted by and demon possessed, and ministers of righteousness run around loose, grinning. You've got a good idea. Me, I will lead you in a couple of portions in your time. Just follow me. Just follow me. Of the revival. Is one of the most profound. It's one of the most Roman Empire. The dictator of five Roman Empire is one of the profound of the righteousness. Character, I think, is described very precisely but eloquently. Writings of Clarence Martin in his book Dispensational Truth, copyrighted 19. Quote from page 1. Will be a composite. You see that? And what Reverend Martin is trying to describe is what John has done in Revelation 13. This genius clique is going to combine many of the talents and abilities. All leaders of the past will be brought together in this one personality John calls dictator. He will be a composite one who in character the abilities of Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Caesar Augustus. Here he rattles off four major world empires, analyzes. We noted it. Nebuchadnezzar, that's the Chaldean Empire. Xerxes. We mentioned Xerxes. Amplify Cyrus. He was the greatest of them all. He was the first, the one that set the tone. And although you could mention Cyrus the Great, Xerxes, for the Persian. Thirdly, you have Alexander. Of the Mesopotamian Empire, of the Macedonian Empire, if you prefer, are under Caesar. The world powers, one who embraces in these and powers, Xerxes, Alexander, and Augustus. He will have a marvelous gift of attracting degenerate men. Marvelous gift, generate men. follow him around. Personality. Have the marvelous degenerate men. Irresistible fascination of his personality. His achievements. Great at ability as they con. He's a click. He's brought out by reverence. People with approbation follow their own slavery. So he will have the marvelous degenerate men, the fascination of his personal attainments, great at ministry, along with his flatterer, a superb him, the most conspicuous of men. Person that you believe a lot of people would aspire to follow. All these gifts will be conferred on him by Satan. His super. He will pose as a the friend of men, friend of the Jews. Initial pro-Semitic. He, the Jew, will persuade that he has come to the golden age as and the Jews as the end quote. Eloquent description. Dictator of Revelation 13. Satan, he can delegate. Noted how he offered Matthew 4. Christ said, no, I will have it. But he had the power to give. In the Luke passage, you say, I have authority and I give it to anyone I shall choose. You cannot give away. And Satan has power. So point 24, Satan has authority at his pleasure. Matthew 4 and Matthew the devil took Jesus and showed him all and their splendor. All this to you, Satan. Bow down and this very found over in Luke and it's found in Revelation and we are going to know appears in Matthew 4, Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, the verb to give. Matthew 4, 9, Revelation 13, verse 2, verb didymi. So that's where we will begin. Father, we are grateful to you for your word this evening. The Holy Spirit to these things, that it might be to us the reality of the conflict, that we might not be confused by the erroneous ideas which are satanic with regard to this very thing. Give us the courage, concentration, and the motivation in the future, and also we might organize our thoughts with regard. We lift our prayer in the name of our Savior.